Welcome to No Longer Conformed. I'm Eric Garthy, and we're studying the book of 2 Corinthians, which I've entitled God's Messengers. In this session, we'll be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 18, Weapons of Godly Messengers. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 if you haven't already, and let's look quickly at verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every believer is engaged in a spiritual struggle. Why? Why is that? Because you're no longer on Satan's side. And the key to spiritual warfare is seen there in verse 4. The battle is the Lord's. Christians wage war by faith, trusting the Lord's overcoming power. Faith is what you believe. Trust is what you do with what you believe. God's messengers wage war with godly weapons. Chapter 10 of Paul's second letter here to the Christians in Corinth reveals that spiritual weapons have much to do with spiritual behavior. And let's see how in this passage. First, God's messengers walk in the Spirit. Verses 1 and 2. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Paul had some who rejected his ministry. Not able to fault his theology and doctrine, they resorted to ridicule. Many Christians suffer this way. There was a charge of being inconsistent in verse 1. Who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent are bold toward you. There was a charge of being immature, in verse 2. Some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. And what was his response? The apostle pleaded with the humility of Christ. He's bold in words when absent and gentle in action when present. The gentle actions match the bold words. Effective spiritual warfare depends on a believer walking in the Spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 15 to 26 to see that. Second, God's messengers engage with truth. Verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. This three facts regarding spiritual warfare. First of all, the type of battle. Verse 3, it's spiritual versus flesh. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. If the battle is not in the flesh, then why do we spend our time fighting there? Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He tells us, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We know this fact, and yet we attack each other, falling prey to the devil. The battle is spiritual. as are the weapons used in the warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Tell us about that. The weapons that we use in warfare. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. And then there's the place of battle in verse 4. The soul, it's the mind, will, and emotions. It says, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing. Well, a stronghold is a fortress or a place of confidence. So in this regard, it's mindsets that we develop, ways of thinking. We don't allow anything to get through. There's arguments, casting down arguments. An argument is a consideration, an intention that precedes and determines conduct. We begin to think a certain way. We have an argument and we begin to act according to that. So casting down arguments, pulling down strongholds, and every high thing. A high thing is a barrier, an elevated wall. The issue is pride. At the end of the day, the issue is pride. That's what develops these strongholds. That's what builds these arguments. That's what erects these high things. In Sicilia, the Romans had to tear down many rocky forts in order to defeat pirates. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Wrong thinking usually results from sin not dealt with. It's all about justifying guilt. And Paul calls us to be sacrifices. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Speak to that. You want to look at that. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And then there's the objective of the battle. In verse 5, it's the objective is freedom from sin, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Allow the knowledge of God to get in and produce right thinking, godly thinking. Bold. You can't just think what you want. Not as a Christian. It's a bold thought. The forts of wrong thinking must be brought down. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Christian struggle is warfare in a spiritual realm. The Christian struggle uses weapons of divine power. The Christian struggle is motivated by eternal purpose. And then third, God's messengers minister by authority. Look at verses 7 to 11. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ's. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be in deed when we are present. The authority which the Lord gave us for edification. That's in verse 8. Ministry is spiritual. It's not about outward appearance. Remember Samuel going to anoint David as Israel's next king. God told him to look below the surface, see the facts, consider this in himself. Authority for ministry is spiritual. And Paul's authority was questioned. Verse 10, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Galatians 4:14, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. This is interesting because, you see, the power was manifested through Paul, just as it is through all Christians. And it's not about the person themselves, because in a second century writing, just 100 or so years from when Paul lived, one writer said, in describing Paul, he said he was small, short, he was bow-legged, he had very close eyebrows, he had a large hooked nose, he was possibly bald-headed, and he was not an eloquent speaker. Paul endured severe criticism. They couldn't argue theology, so they threw stones. He was hated and loved. In Acts 14, verses 8 to 12, it says in Lystra that he spoke like a god. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 9, he put Eutychus to sleep in Troas so that he fell out of a third floor window. And so what was Paul's response to that charge? Well, look at verse 11. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such we will also be in deed when we're present. So the key there is deeds when present match words when absent. And then fourth, God's messengers operate in humility. Look at verses 12 to 18. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us. A sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but leaving hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but who the Lord commends. Those who feel they need to air their opinions apart from the truth of Scripture are never humble. What is the measuring rod of life? Not others, but truth. God sets the boundaries for ministry. What is our authority for the gospel? We operate by God's appointment. Paul operated in the humility of God's appointment. And by the way, he founded that church in Corinth and ministered to all of those, led many of them to the Lord who are now criticizing him and accusing him. God's messengers operate in humility. Effective spiritual warfare. Make your ministry fit God's context. You have a great day.